We live in trying days, difficult days. Many things are happening, and they are happening so quickly that it sometimes leaves us dizzy, wondering, does God have a plan? Does God still have a plan for this universe? Because of that, we have a tendency to get despondent, and we have a tendency to become depressed when we hear news broadcast and the direction that the world seems to be turning in today. And I want to give you some good news this morning, because I was reading over in the back of the book, in the book of Revelation, that things are not always going to be as they appear to be today. Things are going to change. And so I need a shot of revelation this morning. I really do. And I hope that it will benefit you and lift your spirits as a child of God, knowing that this isn't all there is, that the best is certainly yet to come. If you have your Bibles, turn, please, to Revelation chapter 4. The book of Revelation, chapter number 4. And I'd like to read for your hearing verses 1 through 11 and speak on the subject, Christ on the throne. Christ on the throne. Revelation chapter 4. John is writing, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter, not might be, things that must be. It is essential for them to happen hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, there was round about the throne, there were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion. The second beast like a calf. The third beast had a face as a man. The fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Fix your attention on verse 2. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. There are no dead books in the Bible. I repeat, there are no dead books in the Bible. All 66 books are essential and important because they either deal directly or indirectly with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Revelation is no exception. Revelation is not a dead book to be ignored. It is a living book, as the rest of the Bible, to be pursued and studied and sought out. Some believe Revelation was fulfilled in 70 AD when Jerusalem fell to Rome under the leadership of Titus, the Roman emperor. And they believe that everything you read in the book of Revelation reflects to what happened in 70 AD, that it's already been fulfilled. If that be true, and I would like to go on record by saying I don't believe that's true. But if that be true, then Satan has been in the bottomless pit, incarcerated for the last 1900 years. For in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, we find the incarceration of Satan. And if that's already been fulfilled, he has been incarcerated and in the bottomless pit for the last 1900 years. If that be true, the Antichrist and the false prophet have been in hell for 1900 years. For you read in Revelation chapter 19, verse 20, that the beast and the false prophet were thrown into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. If that be so, that it's fulfilled, then they've been in the lake of fire for the last 1900 years. If that be so, the second coming of Christ took place 1900 years ago. For in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16, it talks about Christ coming the second time on a white horse, followed by the armies of the saints of heaven. If it's fulfilled in 70 A.D., it has already been fulfilled. And Christ set up his kingdom on earth 1900 years ago. According to Revelation 26, however, you got a problem, because it talks about Christ having a kingdom on this earth, and we shall rule and reign with him for 1,000 years, if that be so. But I do not believe the book of Revelation was written when John was 70 years of age. I believe it was more like he's 90 to 95 years of age. The date has been set chronologically probably at 90 to 95 A.D. So it is still future. And I believe that what you read in the book of Revelation, ladies and gentlemen, is still future. I do not believe that Revelation is a dead book. I think it's a very living book. And if there's any book in the Bible that ought to claim our attention today, in view of what's going on, it would be the book of Revelation. Chapter 1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, this isn't John's revelation. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which he gave to John. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto him his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Whenever you read the book of Revelation and John said, I saw this and I saw that, and I saw the other, the reason he said that's because he did. He saw it. Wasn't a figment of his imagination. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of the prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. It is the only book I know of in the Bible that specifies a special blessing for those who hear it and those who read it. Revelation is not a dead book. It's a very much alive book. Now let's look at chapter number 4 today. This is not a series of sermons on the book of Revelation. I've preached through it so many, many times, that's not what I intend to do today, and you'll thank the Lord for that. But in chapter number 4, verse number 1, it begins by saying, after this. It does not say during this, and it does not say before this, but it says after this, which raises a very important question. After what? After what? We can expect the things to begin to unfold and be fulfilled after. after this, after the resurrection. Because the first chapter of Revelation deals with the resurrection and also with the appearance of Jesus Christ to John on the Isle of Patmos. He said in verse 18, chapter 1, appearing to John, I am he that liveth, I was dead. Christ died, but he didn't stay dead. He said, write the things that I'm giving to you. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. That's chapter 1. After that, something else is going to happen. But you got to go through chapters 2 and 3. Now, chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation deal with the letters that were sent to the seven churches in Asia Minor. Those churches are given to us by name: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. I firmly believe they were literal New Testament churches that actually historically existed at the time of this writing. But I also believe that progressively they give us an unfolding of what's going to be happening during the next 1900 years of church history. We have been approximately 2,000 years into church history. Christ said, upon this rock, I'll build my church. And the churches began to be established. So much so that only the Jews held on to the tabernacle and the Jews held on to the temple. But in the New Testament, we find a replacement, that is something else coming onto the scene, the church of Jesus Christ. And not only is it singular, by means of missionaries, namely Paul, who was saved on the road to Damascus, many churches were established. And dear ones, for the last 2,000 years, churches have been established on planet Earth. Not just here in the United States, but all over the world. We've been living in the church age for the last 2,000 years. That's chapters 2 and 3. And chapter 4, he said, now after this. After the resurrection, and after the church age, after the church leaves her first love, which is Ephesus, after the church has been persecuted, which is Smyrna, after the church unites with the state, which is represented by Pergamos, after the period called the Dark Ages, represented by the church at Thyatira, after the church is compromised in Protestantism, recognized by the church at Sardis, after the church has experienced revival, which is typical of the church at Philadelphia, and after the church has become lukewarm, God said, you are rich, you are wealthy, you think that you can sustain yourself, you have need of nothing, but you're neither hot nor cold, you're lukewarm, and I will spew thee out of my mouth. I believe we're living in the Laodicean church age. If that be so, after this, something takes place. John says, I looked after the resurrection, after the church age. He's going to be caught up to be with the Lord. I looked. Looking is necessary to seeing. The reason some people go through a lifetime and never see anything, they're not looking for anything. Looking is necessary to seeing. And John said, I looked. We asked the question this morning to John. What are you looking for, John? I looked. What are you looking for, John? He was looking for his Savior. He had already met him again on the Isle of Patmos in chapter number 1. And you have a vivid description of the glorified Christ, and John fell at his feet as dead. Now, after the church age, he says, I want to see him again. I'm looking for the Savior. Hebrews 9:28 makes this statement. Unto them that look for him. Let me ask you a question. Are you looking for him today? Are you really looking for him today? As many as look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. What about Titus chapter 2, verse number 11? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I looked. And what did he see? It says a door was opened in heaven. A door was opened in heaven. Ezekiel experienced that very thing. In Ezekiel 1, verse 1, Ezekiel said, I saw the heavens were opened. And Stephen, just before he died, being stoned to death on the highway side, preaching to some people that did not want to believe his message, in Acts chapter 7, verse 56, he said, I see heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Now today, all things considered, if we look up, we'll see the sun, perhaps. We'll see maybe a few clouds, perhaps. We'll see the skies, but I doubt very seriously if we have anybody in our congregation today who said, I've already seen heaven opened. How privileged they were to see heaven open. A door was opened in heaven, and then he heard something. What did he hear? A message. Three words long. Come up hither. Well, now, what does that mean, Brother Cozart? It means to come up hither. John was on the earth, and now he is compelled to leave the earth and come up hither. He's looking for the Savior. Come up hither. You know, when Christ approached Lazarus' grave, he said, come forth. And what happened? Lazarus came forth. But to believers, he will say, come up hither. Dear friends, I believe with all of my heart and soul that there is coming when the dead in Christ are going to hear the voice of the Son of God. And living believers are going to be caught up as the Lord says, come up hither. And it's going to be goodbye, world. Goodbye. God's people are not citizens of this earth and of this world. God's people are pilgrims, and we're passing through this earth. We're not even citizens of this country. Our citizenship is in heaven. And one day the voice will come, come up hither. And we'll leave to go up. Now, in verse number 3, he that sat was to look upon like a jasper, a sardine stone. There was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight like unto an emerald. What's the first person or the first individual he saw? Verse 2 makes that clear. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. There's somebody in heaven today who's sitting on a throne. And John tells us that when we're caught up, come up hither, we will see the one who's sitting on a throne. Have you ever thought about who's the first one I'm going to see when I get to heaven? You ever thought about that? It's amazing the imaginations of all of us. May I remind you that you'll not see Simon Peter at the pearly gates. Okay? It's only by the grace of God you'll even see Simon there. Okay? And only by the grace of God you'll be there. But he's not the first one you're going to see. May I say this respectfully and yet adamantly, you'll not see the Virgin Mary. I believe there are going to be some people extremely disappointed when Mary is not the first one to greet them as they get into heaven. Now, you think this is bad? Tighten your seatbelts. We're going to plow through this, okay? It's not going to be Mama and Papa. Oh, I had a mama that loved the Lord, and I thank God she did. And I have a papa who was dedicated to Christ, and he provided a godly example in the home, and he did. And God took them, and they're in heaven. And I don't doubt that, my dear friends, but we're not going to see Mama and Papa first. I believe the first one we'll see is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Come up hither. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And there are three stones, that are mentioned here. In verse number 3, jasper, sardine, and emerald. Jasper is the Benjamin stone. It would resemble our diamond. Crystal clear. The jasper stone. The Benjamin stone. And the sardine stone would be the Reuben stone. He was the first son of Jacob. And it would resemble our ruby, blood red. Now take a moment, if you would, to turn to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter number 28, verses 17 and following. In the Old Testament, the Old Testament priest wore a breastplate, and on that breastplate there were lines of jewels and stones. And verse 17 says, "Thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be the sardine or sardius." That's because of the Hebrew. It's different from the Greek, but it means the same stone. The sardine stone, a topaz, a carbuncle. Verse 13, verse 19 continues the listing these stones. There will be 12 of them. But notice when you get down to verse 20, "And the fourth row, a beryl and an onyx and a jasper, they shall be set in gold in their enclosings, and the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Everyone with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes." Jasper. Jasper in the New Testament, mentioning here in Revelation chapter 4, would be the Benjamin stone. That's the last stone that was set in order. Resembling our diamond. The sardine stone is the Reuben stone, which in the Old Testament is the first stone you run into because it's the first son of Jacob. It would resemble our ruby being blood red. The sardine represents the first stone, Reuben. The jasper represents the last stone, jasper. Do you know what the word Reuben means in the Old Testament? When mothers gave their children's names, those names had meanings. The name Reuben means, "Behold, a son." And it was the sardine stone pointed to the blood sacrifice in the sacrificial system, ultimately to the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder John the Baptist introduced Christ, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He's beholding the Son. The Reuben stone, the sardius, pointing to his death on the cross of Calvary. Benjamin means son of my right hand. Jasper is a symbol of the resurrection. Our Lord's body was without blood after the resurrection. That speaks of the diamond, which is colorless and clear. But the point being is John reverses the order. Moses starts with a sardine stone and ends with a jasper stone. John starts with a jasper stone and ends with a sardine stone. Moses looked to Calvary, ahead toward Calvary, giving the red stone first, that Christ must die on the cross and pay the penalty for the sins of God's people, and then the resurrection would take place, followed by the jasper. John looked back on Calvary from Revelation, back to that which had already happened, and he sees the jasper stone first, the resurrection, and keep going back, he sees the sardine stone, that is the death and burial of Jesus Christ. And thirdly is the emerald. That's a green stone, and it speaks of freshness and endurability. A rainbow like unto emerald, so says the word. Noah's rainbow was an ark. with a beginning and an ending. We talk about finding the ending of the rainbow. You'll find a pot of gold because every rainbow has a beginning and an ending. But John's rainbow is circular. It has no beginning. It has no ending. As we stand before the Lord, the rainbow, the emerald rainbow, will show us that we will not have to face judgment for sin forever because Christ paid for our sins at Calvary. And think of it, the honeymoon will never be over. When you have been in heaven in the presence of the Lord for 10,000 years, it'll be just as sweet as it was the first day you saw Him when He said, "Come up hither." Not going to be any bored people in heaven. Not going to be any people say, "Well, I've had enough of this. I want to direct my attention somewhere else." No, we'll just gather around the throne and have a worship service that'll last throughout eternity. That's the reason a whole lot of Baptists are not going to go to heaven. If they did, they'd be miserable when they got there. They can't stand a 20-minute sermon on Sunday morning down here, my friend. Think about having an eternity. You say, "Well, since you mentioned that, I don't know whether I want to go or not." If you're not sure, you don't know whether you want to go to heaven or not. You probably don't want to go, and you probably won't go. You say, "Brother Kozar, why do you preach that way?" It's called truth. We're being swamped today with a lot of psychological babble from the pulpit that doesn't mean a thing in this world. You're either going to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, or you're going to die and go to hell without Christ and suffer punishment throughout eternity. You said, "Isn't that the old doctrine?" Yes, ma'am, it is. As old as the Word of God is. These stones are very important. Verse number 4. "And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders." Now, he's not talking about Presbyterian elders. Just get that out of your mind. Not talking about the Presbyterians. "I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold." Let's look at these 24 elders. There are many different opinions as to their identity. And I can assure you, I do not have the time to give you the various opinions of men as to who these 24 elders are. I figured if I just give you mine, that'd be enough. Some have said they're angels. I want to take a moment to tell you why they could not be angels. Okay? Number one, angels do not occupy thrones or seats in heaven. And actually, that word translated seat in your King James Bible is the same word translated throne. Angels do not occupy thrones or seats in heaven. Number two, angels do not have crowns. You don't read about angels walking around with crowns on their head. And number three, angels cannot sing redemption story. Angels cannot sing redemption story. Look at chapter 5 of Revelation, verses 8 and 9. And talking about the 24 elders, that's verified in verse 8. "The four beasts and the 24 elders fell down, and they sung a new song." The 24 elders are singing, and this is what they're singing. "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation." God does not redeem angels. God does not send His Son to die for angels. He sent His Son to die for us as human beings, sinners who needed a Savior. He's redeemed us. They could not be angels by verification of that. He's redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. We're going to judge angels, but angels are not going to reign on this earth. So it couldn't be angels. My understanding is this. There were 12 tribes of Israel representing the elect of God in the Old Testament. They were called the nucleus of the Old Testament elect, Israel. They became better known as Jews when it was more narrowed down to the tribe of Judah. But generally speaking, whether you call them Jews or Israelites, those 12 sons of Jacob represented the elect of God in the Old Testament. Now, when you get to the New Testament, the Gentiles are brought into the picture. You have the 12 apostles, and they represent those who've been saved by God's grace, the elect of God, in the New Testament. If that be so, when you take the elect of God in the Old Testament and put it with the elect of God in the New Testament, you have the entire body of God's redeemed. When the Lord says, come up hither, the dead in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, not in religion, not in the church, but in Christ, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I believe when he says, come up hither, all of the redeemed of the Lord will be caught up. And I think they're represented by 24 elders. Notice it says they had crowns of gold. We'll make sure that's what the text says. Round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. There is a Greek word, diadema, in the Greek. And it means the crown of a potentate, the crown of a king, the crown of an emperor. That's not the word that is used to describe the crowns of the 24 elders. It is the Greek word Stephanos. Stephanos, a different type of crown, the crown of victory in faithfully running the race. And the writer of Hebrews reminds us of how important that is in the book of Hebrews. Let's lay aside every weight that doth so easily beset us, and let's run the race. There are going to be some people to win that race and be given crowns of faithfulness for winning that race, but it's not the crown of diadema. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Crown him Lord of all. Diadema. His crown is not like our crown. And our crown is certainly not like his crown. And if you are not quite through with the 24 elders, let's take on the four beasts, verses 6 through 8. Before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne there were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast had the face of a man, the fourth beast was like a flying eagle, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. They were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. John saw the four beasts surrounding the throne of the Lord and honoring him and glorifying him. Now, the word beast, normally we think of a beast of burden or whatever it might be. Revelation 13:1, I've got to give this to you. Revelation 13:1, show you a difference, and it's necessary for you to see this. Revelation 13:1, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast. Not all beasts are alike. You have a beast here. I saw a beast rise up out of the sea having seven heads, 10 horns. Personally, I think he's speaking of the Antichrist there, a personal Antichrist. But he calls him a beast. Yet they are also called beasts here in verse number 6. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne, round about the throne, were four beasts. Now this word beast, in the Revelation 13, one reference, it is the Greek word therion, meaning a wild beast. It's differentiated from other kinds of beasts. The beast in Revelation 13, 1 is a wild beast. But the beast in Revelation 4, 6 is a little Greek word, zoon. That's the plural of it, beast. And it means a living creature. Four living creatures. Four zoons. Since I do not believe they were human, and I do not believe they were, they must have been a part of the angelic creation. Four particular angels that had this assignment. They were called living creatures or zoon. There are three groups of angels in your Bible. Number one, there are the archangels. Before Lucifer fell, way back yonder, as is recorded in the book of Ezekiel, there were three archangels. There was Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. But since the falling of Lucifer, there are only two archangels today, Michael and Gabriel. They fill the administrative capacity of the angelic population of God's heaven. They have jurisdiction over so many of the other angels. The other angels are subordinate to the archangels, these two archangels. Then secondly, you have a group called the seraphims. I call them the six-winged creatures because that's how many wings that Isaiah saw them have. In his book, when he went to the temple and he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he saw the seraphims crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And the third group are cherubims. Cherubims. I call them the four-winged group. To protect the holiness of God. For instance, in the Old Testament tabernacle, behind the veil was the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant, and there was a cherubim, a golden cherubim on one side, and also a golden cherubim on the other side, and their wings touched. And they protected the sanctity of the mercy seat. And only once a year a priest could enter into that area of the tabernacle and splatter blood or sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, which is a type of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you say, well, these four beasts had to be seraphims because it said they had six wings. That was my position for a long time, but I mellowed a little bit and I back off a little bit because I found some other verses that are even more clearer than that. It said concerning these four beasts, each of them had six wings. Revelation 6:2. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the seraphim were there, and they had six wings. With two, they covered their face. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they did fly. However, I want you to take just a moment, if you would please, to look over at a different passage. And that is in the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel. Chapter 1, verse 5. This happened in the Old Testament with Ezekiel, seeing some things that were going to happen in the future. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. Now it's amazing that the creatures he saw are very similar to the ones you just read about in Revelation chapter 4. The face of a man, the face of an ox, the face of a lion, the face of an eagle. Watch this. This was their appearance. Ezekiel 1 verse 5, they had the likeness of a man. But notice this, everyone had four wings. Isn't it amazing that this group of angels in the who are called the beast, Zoon, have six wings? In Revelation, it said these particular ones had four wings. Go down to verse number 11 of Ezekiel 1. Thus were the faces, and their wings were stretched upward toward two wings, to every one were joined to another. And then the verse before that, verse number 10, as for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man. John verified that. The face of a lion, John verified that. And the face of an ox, John verified that. And also the face of an eagle. Now the clincher to it comes in the 10th chapter, I believe it is, of Ezekiel, verse number 20. You need not turn to it. Ezekiel 10:20. This is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river Kebar, and I knew that they were the cherubims. I knew that they were the cherubims. I am more inclined to believe that these Zoan were cherubim, cherubim angels, to protect the holiness of God. And that's why they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." The image of these beasts in verse number 7, chapter 4. The first beast was like a lion. The second beast like a calf. The third beast had the face of a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Like a lion, that speaks of strength. Strong as a lion. Like a calf, that speaks of obedience. Could be a young ox. A baby ox would be called a calf. A calf would be the offspring of a mammal, a large-sized mammal. In this case, an ox, most likely. Speaks of servitude. Number three, he had the appearance of a man. That speaks of intelligence. Wasn't crazy. Very, very aware. And he knew what was going on and what was being done. Speaks of intelligence. And fourthly, like an eagle. Now, if there is a breakdown, I would surmise it and summarize it this way. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those four men give us the Gospels, but yet each one of those men give us a different perspective of Christ. Matthew presents Christ as King of the Jews. He uses that terminology over and over and over again. The kingdom of heaven is like unto. Matthew presents Jesus Christ as King of the Jews. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Okay? Mark presents Christ as a servant. The Son of Man did not come to be ministered to, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Mark presents Christ as the servant who went out to do for people rather than for people to do for Him. That's the ox. The ox has a heavy burden, and the ox is undergirded to take care of that burden. Christ came to serve as well as to save. Mark presents Him as the servant. Luke, good old Dr. Luke. Luke presents Christ as the Son of Man, His humanity. He talks more about the body of Christ, the members of the body of Christ. Not the church, but the members, the literal members of the body of Christ. His head, His hands, His side was riven. He is the doctor. He was interested in that. He presents Christ as the Son of Man. His humanity, He's the man. And John presents Christ as whom? The Son of God. The Son of God, that you may know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's called an eagle. He swooped down from heaven to die and to resurrect, and then He swooped back up to heaven at the ascension. The Lord Jesus Christ. These four beasts are very important. What is their business? Verses 8 through 9. Their business is this. The four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." You say, well, how important is that? Do you realize there never has been a time when they were not doing that? last night at 9 o'clock, whatever time it may have been anywhere else in the world, they were saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." When wars on planet Earth were being waged, they were saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And you and I will have the privilege of hearing them say that when the Lord says, "Come up hither." You say, "You know, that doesn't mean a whole lot to me." Get rid of the garbage in your life and think about something more important than what we know down on this earth is flesh and sin and rotten behavior. Get your mind up where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God the Father. And these things will get appetizing to you. I promise you that. Dear one, you're not going to live forever. And I'm not going to live forever. And if the Lord does not come soon, we're all going out to the graveyard and be fodder for somebody. But that's not all there is for life. That's just the beginning of life. When at the resurrection we'll be caught up to meet Him. The business of these four beasts, giving out a triad of holies. Why holy, holy, holy? They were saying, "Holy is God the Father, holy is God the Son, and holy is God the Holy Spirit." Their purpose is to glorify God. What then is the purpose of the 24 elders? That is found in verse 9. "And those beasts which give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou wast created," or pardon me, "for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." The first thing the 24 elders do is they worship. They worship Him. Worship whom? Him who is seated on the throne. Who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. They worship Him. We're going to worship Him. Worship Him. Second of all, they cast their thrones before Him. Anything that they've ever earned or anything they've ever done or been rewarded for will be cast at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because He and He alone is worthy to receive honor and power and glory. And thirdly, they acknowledge Jesus Christ as the God of creation. You remember I spoke to you about that about a month ago? That Jesus Christ is actually God. He's the one that created the heavens and the earth. It is Him. Notice the last verse saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." I've got it in circle. Thou hast created all things. Who created all things? The man who's seated on the throne, the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you think? I don't have the time. My time's gone. Read Revelation 5, 8 through 14. And I'm here to tell you that did not happen in 70 A.D. It's going to happen when all of God's people surround the throne singing praise and honor and glory to Him that sits on the throne. We will praise Him and we will glorify Him and we will honor Him throughout eternity, world without end. Amen. I hope.